Good morning. It's time for chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. The Reverend Dr. Tom Baker is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
The assigned reading for this Tuesday is Genesis 3. It's a lengthy one, 1 to 21. We're only going to do part of it that deals with the sermon. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. That is God's word. We have read the account of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, and hours could be spent in telling you the insights that are found in these verses. As a pastor at a church for 28 years, I always met with my Sunday school teachers ahead of time to go over the lessons. And the reason I did that is I wanted to show them how every passage in the Bible relates to Jesus Christ. Jesus is in every passage. And I'm sure that was a great Bible study he had on the road with the disciples to Emmaus. So the question for this sermon is, where is Jesus in this fall of man into sin? Now, who would disagree that one verse about Jesus would be Genesis 3:15, which comes with the promise of a Savior who will bruise or crush the head of Satan and at the same time be bruised by Satan, referring to the cross? Now, while I would not disagree with such a conclusion that that brings Jesus in, I believe there's another part of the passage that also points to the sufferings of our Lord. Some time ago, I completed a Bible study of 384 Old Testament prophecies about Jesus that he specifically fulfills in the New Testament. And one point that came across again and again as I went through these is that many events in the life of Jesus relate back to the Old Testament. And by his reading of those events and those prophecies, he kind of knew that he was going to die on a cross. All he had to do is read Psalm 22, that he would be pierced in hands and feet. Isaiah 53, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So if you were in church Sunday with a three-year series, there were two lessons. The one was about Matthew 4 and the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. And the other is about what we just read partly, the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Can anybody understand the relationship between the recorded temptations of Jesus? We think he was tempted a lot more times than just three, but those were the three recorded at the end. And of course, he was continued to be tempted by the devil with the if clauses from people. If you are, if, said by soldiers, by Pharisees, and sometimes even by disciples. I believe the answer is found in our Old Testament reading from Genesis 3, when the devil in the form of a serpent tempts Eve and Adam. Now, by the way, there's nowhere, not only in Genesis, but in the entire Old Testament, that says the serpent is the devil. We get that from the book of Revelation, where it refers to the serpent being the devil. That's why Scripture interprets Scripture. And I believe that the answer of the suffering of Jesus is capsulized in what Eve thinks. And that's found in Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. One of the questions is, why is this always called the sin of Adam? Isn't Eve the first one to sin? I mean, even Adam blamed her. That woman, then he blamed God, that you gave to me. I was doing fine until you gave me that woman. Well, the fact is, the original Hebrew doesn't indicate that Adam was with her in the garden. The actual Hebrew indicates he was standing right beside her when she was tempted by the devil. And you recall that even at that time, God had indicated the man was to be the head of the household, and therefore he was responsible for what was going on. It's like a pastor has a bad elder. The pastor's held responsible for having an elder who gives greater law than he does gospel, for example. So that's why we call it the sin of Adam. He just kept quiet. At least Eve tried to argue a little with Satan, but she was beguiled. But it is the sin of Adam being the head of the household and not doing his duty. It's just another point. So, did you notice, though, the reasons for the three temptations that Eve says? The first, it was a desire of the flesh. It looked good for food. The second was a desire of lust and coveting, because it really looked like a pleasant meal. Boy, that's the one I want to have. And the third was a desire of pride, that it would make her so wise, according to the serpent, that she would become like God, knowing good and evil. Of course, that was a white lie, and she didn't understand what he really meant by that. Do you realize how many of our sins are behind those three temptations? For example, the world is awash in sexual perversion and immoral lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God. And so it's no surprise that pastors are dealing with young adults and even some retirees who think there's nothing wrong with living together apart from marriage. And that's just one example occurring in churches these days. And how about the second temptation, desires of lust and coveting? Whether we have a neighbor who seems to have a lot more than we have, and we have a sinful desire coveting his house, his car, his spouse, maybe his children, or his money, because they all look good to our eye. And then pride. According to the Bible, the foundation of every sin by our old Adam and every unbeliever is always self-interest. We're always doing it out of self-interest, which is just another way of speaking about our pride. So you and I often, we criticize Adam and Eve, who were sinless, for falling into these sins. But we need to realize we also are to be blamed, because we trust Jesus who died for our sins, and yet our desires of the flesh, the eyes, and pride continue to expand and affect everything among family, co-workers, neighbors, and so forth. Well, we still haven't found Jesus. Where's Jesus in this? It is clear When Israel failed to obey God and ended up wandering in the wilderness for a total of 40 years, that Jesus actually was successful when he was faced with those failures each time. And he went through every one of them. The feeding of the 5,000, they thought that meant he was an earthly king, when actually he was the new Moses giving out bread and also fish, as Moses had done through God with manna, water, and birds to satisfy the hunger. Jesus was a fulfillment of the failures of the Old Testament. And I believe that that's where we find Jesus in the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Because if you take a close look at the three temptations of Jesus, they are very similar to the three temptations of Eve. They were temptations of the flesh, a sinful desire, and of pride. You see, being tempted doesn't make you a sinner. Falling into temptation does. I remember when I was in high school, some of my friends loved smoking, and I'm not talking about marijuana, just cigarettes. But I was never tempted to do that because I just didn't like the smell of them. I didn't like drinking. So yeah, I was tempted with them. Ah, Baker, come on, have one. No, I never did. And therefore, I never sinned with that temptation. But Jesus was tempted three ways. What's the temptation of the flesh? Remember, Eve said, it looked good to eat. The devil. If, always the if, you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And Jesus answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every answer Jesus gives is from the book of Deuteronomy. He uses the Bible. I don't think that's an appropriate way to tell people that when the devil tempts you, just use the Bible. Because a lot of times they may not know the verses or such. And that's why we preach Christ crucified. So the motivation to stop from temptation is because Jesus is merciful and gracious toward us. And that can be explained in the gospel. But his first temptation was a temptation of the flesh. Her second temptation was a sinful desire, to become like God. And it was one of a desire of the eyes. Jesus had been sent by the Father and the Holy Spirit and himself from before the foundation of the world to become the Messiah, primarily by the death on a cross and resurrection from the dead. Listen to how the devil tempted his becoming, so known as the Messiah, apart from the crucifixion. He said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus, again from Deuteronomy, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I mean, do we need any other verse that says Jesus believes he's divine? He's referring to himself as the Lord your God, because the devil isn't tempting the Father, he's tempting the Son. Now, how is that really a big temptation? Well, we do know that at the time of Jesus, there was a teaching among some scribes that the Messiah would appear on the Day of Atonement, on the pinnacle of the temple. That's one of the corners of the temple for people to see. Now imagine Jesus fell into that temptation, appeared, jumped down to the ground, and did not get hurt. Everyone would have declared him, boy, he must be the prophet we're waiting for. Now they wouldn't have the right understanding of it like they did with the 5,000 fed. There were probably actually 15,000 fed because it was not counting the women and the children. But be that as it may, they said, this is the prophet, let's make him a temporal king. So yes, they would have decided he was the Messiah, and Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. But of course, without that death, it would have meant you and I would die eternally in hell. Now, the third temptation was prideful lust. She wanted, boy, to become like God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus says, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." God's law makes demands on every one of us that he does not want us even to have desires of the flesh, the heart, and pride. And every one of us fail in that. Not only by sins of commission, but by sins of omission, where we're unable to do what God wants us to do. So why are you going to heaven? Because you really received two gifts when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. The one was for sins of commission, where he was crucified and paid the price for your sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because you got the sins of Tom Baker on your shoulder and everybody else in the world. But then how is the gospel said to those who have sins of omission, where we're unable to forgive someone because of what they have said about us or did to us, etc.? The gift you receive in baptism is not only the gift of the remission of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we refer to that, it's in Isaiah, it's in Revelation and elsewhere, as the robe of righteousness. So, we do realize that like Eve, like Israel, our sins are often those where we sin by having desires of the flesh and our heart and our pride. But you're wearing the robe of righteousness. If you're not wearing the robe of righteousness, this is why we practice close communion. We do not allow a person to come to the Lord's Supper who hasn't been baptized, has a correct understanding of the Lord's Supper. And that is why baptism is the golden crown of victory that you have received. The golden crown of victory, because Jesus ran the race, he won the crown, and he hands the crown over to you. During Lent, therefore, every worship service ought to be hearing again and again how Jesus did for you what you are unable to do for yourself. You will hear about salvation that came to you not by obedience or by your being able to stop these various temptation sins, but by grace through faith, so that you will inherit that which Jesus has given to us in his last word of testament, of the Lord's Supper. Amen. And the peace of God that does pass all understanding, sustain your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for Chaplain Vincent Bain, who is deployed. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.